praise the Lord. Let me mention, as you're turning there, we're wanting to be a blessing to the local homeless shelter this season. And so there is a receptacle there in the at the communication station. If you can help out with a lot of different practical things when you do your shopping, if you could pick up toothpaste and toothbrushes and different things like that, and just bring to church and deposit back there at the communication station in that receptacle, that will go a long ways to helping meet some very practical needs locally in our homeless shelter over there, the Haven Center. So appreciate you being mindful of that through this season. Praise the Lord. Well, last Sunday we began in the topic, or the title, we called it The First Altar Boy, kind of borrowing that. And obviously the spelling of altar is different, because we're talking about the first one to alter some things, change some things, modify some things, improve some things in our lives and in this world. And so I didn't quite get finished, and so we just kind of tagged on some more things here, and we're going to wrap it up, Lord willing, here this morning. And so we're going to go, this morning's text is taken from John chapter 1:14, and I want us to focus for just a few minutes on this and some things that Christ changed the first Christmas when he came. Some things were about to change. So that's what we're going to be talking about. All right, so join me in John 1:14. Praise the Lord. If you're there, shout amen. If not, say, wait on me. All right, the Word says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's read it together, audible voice in concert, shall we? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would empower us this Advent season to simply retell the gospel story. Father, I pray that you would empower me to recount your wondrous deeds, the changes that you've made, the light that you have shined, Lord, and I pray that you would empower us as a church as we continue our journey towards Advent. Lord, I pray that we would just refocus. Thank you for the sacrifice that you became. Thank you that you raised from the dead on the third day, and you've been exalted to the right hand of the Father. We glorify you in Christ's name. All God's people shout amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. It says, we beheld his glory. This morning, I want us to just take a few moments and just look on his glory. Can we do that? Because let me begin with a brief recap of part one, since this is part two. Last Sunday, I mentioned how every time we look at a calendar, we are reminded that history is divided into two parts. There is before Christ and after Christ. We call them B.C. and A.D. Not only was Christ's coming the hinge on which the door of history swings, but more importantly, he transformed the world by the redemption that he made available to all of us. And I mentioned how many people leave this world worse than they found it. Some leave it better than they found it. But only one man left it fundamentally changed from how he found it, and that was Jesus Christ. And he left it with the glorious news that God has come to save us from our sins and prepare us for an eternity with him in heaven. And he continues, here's the great news, he continues to change our world today by changing one heart at a time. Amen? Have we got any hearts that's been changed here this morning? So we're taking a look at the topic of Christ being that change agent, the one to alter several things for us and in us. So last Sunday I spoke about how Christ's coming altered or modified, improved, and changed the way we worship, because no longer would we be required to bring a lamb, and no longer would a priest be required to intercede between us and our Heavenly Father. Christ became our sacrifice and our intercessor. He became both the mediator, or the priest, and the offering. And so we then turned our attention to three ways that we can flesh out this transformed worship. And first of all, we said that we worship God verbally. And from Hebrews chapter 13:15, we find that audible worship is expected and accepted in the eyes of God. Then secondly, we talked about we worship God not only verbally, but we worship him in community, which is, this is a reminder that we do need each other. And it's adhering to all of the one another's in the scripture. And something happens in corporate worship that does not happen in private worship. When we worship together in community, as commanded in Hebrews 10:25, we create a dynamic that encourages each other to persevere in the faith. And then finally, we said, number three, we worship God with physical demonstration. That is like Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." Another one is in Daniel chapter 6, where it says three times a day, Daniel got on his knees and bowed in prayer and in worship. So visual, physical demonstrations like raising the hands or clapping the hands or kneeling in the presence of God or even dancing in the Spirit. Hello, we are Pentecostal. That's all accepted and expected from Scripture. And then we ask the question, why does sincere God-centered worship change us? And the major reason I stated is it changes us because we were made to worship. God wants, not needs, he wants our worship. It pleases God, and he acts in our lives in response, oftentimes, to our worship. And worship changes us because it is an avenue of communing with God, so that while in communion with him, he reveals himself to us in ways that transform us. And so whenever we leave a time of sincere worship, we should leave fundamentally better. Amen. Than when we began our worship experience. How many know you should leave this morning better than when you came to the house of God? And just like those humble shepherds who left that first nativity, they left passionately encouraged about meeting face to face the glory of the Christ child on that first Christmas night some 2,000 years ago. They left, the scripture records, so full that they could not keep that experience to themselves. Okay? So all in all, Christ transformed, or he altered, our worship. But how many know that's not the only thing he altered? All right, I want us to examine a few more things this morning in Scripture, from what Scripture says, from what history bears out, that Christ's coming, that first Christmas changed. The truth is, without the birth, without the death, without the resurrection, and without the ascension of Christ, life on this planet Earth would be incomprehensibly different from what it is today. You say, how different? Well, let's do some deeper thinking this morning about the impact of the life of Christ. Are you ready? Well, five of you are. Let's go. And I'm not limiting Christ's impact to just these areas that I'm going to mention. Please don't misunderstand me. These are just some of the first ones that come to mind, okay? All right, secondly, he not only altered our worship lives, but he altered our individual lives. How many knows he still does that? Because the essence of Christ's mission was to save the individual lives of every person who chooses to put his or her trust in him. He didn't just point the way to a set of ideals or point the way to a set of moral principles, as many other good teachers had done. Rather, Christ promised when we were born again by his Spirit, we would, it's like he would come alive inside of us, guiding us, empowering us to live a more meaningful life and a godly life. Because, you know, I remember even at a very young age when I put my trust in Christ to forgive my sins and he came into my life, I'm glad he did it. Huh? And from that very beginning, I experienced his presence, his power, his guidance, his correction at times, his empowering, which changed everything in my world. There is a new and a dynamic power to live a productive Christian life. And over the past 2,000 years, it is the power of Christ in millions of lives and now maybe billions of people that has altered the landscape of history through changed individual lives. Listen, church, if he's not changed your life this morning, he can do that this morning before you leave. Amen. He's altered our worship lives. He's changed our individual lives. Number three, Christ even altered family life. You know, the application of Christ's teaching gave permanent strength and completeness to the world's most important institution, which is the family. Because wives were not slaves. Husbands weren't to be tyrants. Children was to possess significance. The Christian truths of equal worth and partnership and equality and self-sacrificial love gave harmony, gave protection to family relationships that over hundreds of years became the foundation of Western civilization and culture. No one really altered the role, for example, of women in society more than Christ did. I like what Paul realized in Galatians 3:28. There is neither male nor female, for you're one in Christ, he said. Prior to New Testament times, women labored in harsh, subservient roles, were often nothing more than slaves to men and their families. Hello? Lauren Cunningham and David Hamilton point out in their book called Why Not Women, pointed out that the Greek philosopher Cicero likened women in his writings to slaves and dogs and horses and donkeys, all possessions to be used and cast away. See, Christ's teachings and example reconfirmed the truth that in every way, from the time of creation, women were of equal worth as men in God's sight, including their complementary roles in the marriage relationship. And all of the women's rights that we now enjoy, especially in the past, let's say, 200 years, were produced by the Christian faith. Even in Muslim societies today, women are second-class citizens, not like in the Christian West where women have all the same rights as the men. If you're a woman living in a Western nation, you can thank the Lord for your freedoms that you have today. Hello? That's another change that Jesus made. Are you thankful for the habits and the practices of Christian families? They were inspired by Christ. Because for another example, children in the ancient world were routinely, in the Roman world, left to die of exposure, particularly if they were of the wrong gender. Hello? They were often sold into slavery, but Christ's treatment and teachings about children, he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. He prioritized the children. He said, let them come. And notice, it was because of that faith element that orphanages were established and adoption agencies were established. And a Norwegian scholar named Back, he wrote a study of this impact simply entitled, When Children Became People, The Birth of Childhood in Early Christianity. And he tracks that. And I looked at this and I said, thank God for Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, some of our young people wouldn't be here today. Fourthly, Christ altered church life. Actually, how many know he built the church? But church life before the New Testament was a little different in the synagogue. But Jesus came and he said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Although the church has never been perfect, I'm not saying it has. No group of people, though, have made a more positive impact on the history of the world than the church of Jesus Christ. The church, the called out ones, or in the Greek, the ecclesia, transformed the Roman Empire, rescued learning from the destruction of the Middle Ages. They raised the church. It was the church that raised Europe out of barbarianism and pioneered a new world and sent Christian civilization to the ends of the earth through missionaries. Listen, history would be drastically different without the acts of God. God's people in every century through the journey of time, because even today, without compassion, without evangelism and human reform, the social justice works of the church in scores of nations and lives of millions of people, they're reaching out to those without hope. Listen, somebody ought to say thank God for the church, because it's been the church that has led the way. For example, in the ancient world, I begin to read as I studied this passage and this idea through this week, honored many virtues like courage and like wisdom, but they had other virtues that they did not honor. They didn't even classify them as virtues. One of them was humility. People were generally divided into first class and coach. Cicero said, rank must be preserved. Plutarch wrote a self-help book that might crack the bestseller lists in our day, and it was entitled, How to Praise Yourself Inoffensively. It was Christ's life as a foot-washing servant that would eventually lead to the adoption of humility as a widely admired virtue. Historian John Dickinson writes, and he said, and I quote, it is unlikely that any of us would aspire to this virtue of humility were it not for the historical impact of Christ and his crucifixion. How about the virtue of forgiveness to our fellow man? In the ancient world, you punished your enemies. Hello? Conan the barbarian was actually paraphrasing Genghis Khan in his famous answer to the question, what is best in life? And this is what he answered that question with. He said, to crush your enemies, to see them driven out before you, and to hear the lamentations of their women. But thankfully, an unheard of revolutionary idea came from Galilee. To answer that question, what is best in life? And Jesus said, love your enemy. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And then Christ said, forgive. And he said, I don't care. You can forgive 490 times, but you keep forgiving until reconciliation is complete. Hannah Arendt, the first woman that was appointed to a full professorship of Princeton, she claimed, and I quote, the discoverer of the role of forgiveness in the realm of human affairs was Jesus of Nazareth. Christ certainly gave the virtue of forgiveness unique publicity. So we find forgiveness. We find, fifthly, Christ not only altered church life, he altered the civil government. One of the things we both criticize and we also take for granted in the 21st century is the positive role of human governments that were shaped by Christian and Christianity. Because prior to the Christian faith being applied in civil government, people lived in perpetual fear of massacre and of their reigning tyrants. Your town could be here one day and be burned to the ground the next. Huh? You could be alive one day and you could be dead the next. Power and fear ruled human societies for much of human history. But after the coming of Jesus Christ, the biblical role of civil government began to emerge through the Magna Carta, through the British common law, through republican governments, through democratic principles, and through human rights. These things weren't just the evolutionary march of history. They were incremental applications of Christ's teaching, getting into public offices and changing the way things worked. Now we appreciate the police that protect us. We appreciate the military that fight for us. And now we value the right to vote. We value the right to elect our representatives. All of these things are not, which were not enjoyed in many non-Christian nations. We are reaping the fruit of our faith through Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to say, thank you, Lord. The difference you made was phenomenal. Come on, praise him, church. The difference Christ made is in every area. We would not be here this morning if it was not for that babe born in a manger over 2,000 years ago. How about this one? Christ even altered education. History shows that we would have lost much of the great literature. For example, of Greece, Rome, other great civilizations of the ancient world, if it were not for the Christians who preserved that knowledge through their finding and preserving and copying the ancient writings all through the Middle Ages. See, the first universities, even in Paris and London, were started by believers who had a thirst for the knowledge and the wisdom of God. The printing of the Gutenberg Bible was considered by Time magazine the most important event of the past 500 years because it made truth and the knowledge of Christ easily available to the masses.
Listen, the first 120 universities here in America began with, you can begin with Harvard, for example. They were all started by followers of Christ, and they wanted the advancement of the Christian faith. Most of the major milestones in human education flow from one fountain, and that fountain is Jesus Christ. Universities like Cambridge, Oxford, Harvard all began as Christ-inspired efforts to love God with all of your mind. Hello. The first legislation to publicly fund education in our colonies here in America was called the Old Deluder Satan Act, and it was under the notion that God does not want any child to grow up ignorant and unlearned, and it stated that any village starting in Massachusetts or town of any size was to hire a schoolmaster so that every child could have an opportunity to learn and read and write. Listen, the ancient world loved education, but they tended to reserve it for the elite ones. The notion that every child, though, bore Christ's image is what fueled the move for education to be offered to everybody. Why is that? Because Christ made the difference in their lives. Even the development of human work and labor and industry finds its pinnacle in the application of Christian truths. And for most of history, and still in some parts of our world, there were only a few wealthy tyrants and then teeming masses of poor people. For thousands of years, there was no middle class and no freedom for individual initiative. During the Christianization of Europe, this all changed as believers began to apply biblical concepts of labor and industry, which eventually became free enterprise, which eventually became capitalism, which led the world out of mass poverty. As Adam Smith wisely pointed out in his book, The Wealth of Nations, he said, "The large and growing middle classes, the endless business opportunities, the Protestant work ethic, the extensive philanthropy, and the standard of living that we all share today is the fruit of the teachings of Christ applied in economics." Listen, friends, Jesus affected every area. I said he didn't just affect one or two areas. He is working in our lives and in our world. So when you purchase your next gizmo, you need to thank God for free enterprise system that you currently enjoy, because it's built on faith from start to finish. So look how Christ even altered science. I began to notice this. Rodney Stark, in his book, The Glory of God, rightly points out that modern science was born out of the Christian faith, not in opposition to it, but born out of it. It was Christian civilization that proposed the whole idea that design points to the designer. Oh, you better put that in your coffee pot and perk it. That man was placed on the earth to discover the hidden secrets of God's glory. In nature, from Galileo to Faraday, from Pascal to Einstein, many of the leading scientists of both the past and the present have been people of faith who use their trust in God to reveal the mysteries of His creation. None of this world would have been possible without believing in a God whose creation can be understood. And listen, the Creator, guess who He was? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And that is Jesus Christ. Number 9, I'm almost done. Let me check the time here. Yep, we better hurry. Did you know that Christ even altered the arts? I thought it was very interesting. I don't know if I'd ever heard this before. If I'd heard it, I'd forgot about it. But Francis Schaeffer points out in his landmark book, How Then Should We Live? He points out that the coming of Christ greatly influenced the arts, and that prior to Christ's birth, music was played in minor chords, showing the incompleteness and the lack of harmony in life. After Christ's death, resurrection brought wholeness to individuals and nations, people then began creating major chord music. They began to create realistic art, which became an expression of their reconciliation with God. Now, I want you to think for me just a moment. Think with me, not for me. I need my brain. Picture the totem pole of ancient people. The faces of primitive art forms of the pagan people. They always look wild, menacing, and evil. But after Christ brought healing, peace, and completeness to thousands and thousands of people, Francis Schaeffer bears out that artists then began reflecting that wholeness in their expanding art forms. It's a long way away. It's a long way from the lewd and angry totem poles to the Sistine Chapel. You know what made the difference? Christ. When people are changed and brought into right relationship with God, they sing, they paint, and they give glory to Him even in the arts. That's why there are more hymns and songs written about Jesus Christ than any other person in history. So faith in Christ has led His followers through the centuries to care for the poor, to minister to the sick, to start hospitals and schools, and to share the good news around the world, to apply Christian principles to government, to economics, to social issues, and to influence every other engine of progress. Listen, you know, they talk about progressives in Washington. Christians are the true progressives, because they see life's challenges and opportunities through the lens of faith in Jesus Christ. And what do we see? We see what the Scripture tells us: all things are possible to those that believe. Somebody shout now. All things are possible. I don't care what you've come in here this morning with. I want to tell you and remind you, all things are possible. How do you know, Pastor? Because Jesus came. I said, because Jesus came. And listen, wars against evil have been won through valiant faith. Individual lives have been rescued through tender faith. You know, it's hard to imagine a world without faith in God, without Christ. The love of Christ has made the greatest mark on our world, because for 2,000 years, followers of Christ have carried compassion and care to people everywhere. And I want to remind you, where there has been devastation through natural disaster, through wars and famine, people filled with God's love have run to alleviate that human suffering via the Red Cross, via the World Vision, and thousands of other agencies. Where would our world be without the love of Christ as expressed through His people? See, that's the difference Christ makes. And isn't it interesting? Christ had a way of including the excluded. What's kind of funny is that was often downright irritating to those in power. Slaves made up, I think they said, a third of the ancient population. A third of the ancient populations were slaves. And it says after Christ, it says, these slaves would wander into a church. And what was astounding is a slave owner who had become a Christian would actually wash the feet of the slave. The slave that they used to beat. Huh? But now they're worshiping together. And they are showing the love of Christ to one another. One ancient text instructed the bishops, because bishops in those days, if a wealthy landowner would come in attendance to the worship service, the bishop would interrupt the service, stop, and go shake that wealthy man's hand. They ignored the poor, but they catered to the wealthy. But here, since Christ came, one ancient text instructed the bishops, says, don't interrupt the worship to greet the wealthy, but sit on the floor and welcome the poor. Huh? And that's what the apostle said when he said, now there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free, male or female. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Praise God. I want you to say one more thing as we close. Christ altered our hope. Colossians 1:27 says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope now is not a wish or a dream. It is as real as the nail-scarred hands and as our empty tomb. Hope gets us through the day. It helps us handle the tragedies that face us, like the death of loved ones. It points our hearts upward. Jesus Christ is the hope of this world. Jesus is not just a good man who founded a good religion. He is the Son of God, and he was sent on a mission to transform this world through changing individual lives. I want you to imagine this morning as the musicians come, imagine for a moment what your life would be like if this wonderful life of Christ had not appeared. You would be powerless in your sins. I would be powerless in my sins. We would be separated from God forever. Are you getting this? Are you hearing this? If you are a woman here this morning, you would have no rights in the future. Your family would be broken and dysfunctional. Oh, are you hearing me? You would have no worship. You would have no fellowship. You would most likely be living under a tyrant without education. You would be locked in miserable poverty. You would be fearful of nature and creation. Your art forms would express those fears. You would lack faith. You would lack hope. You would lack love in this life and even in the next. But unfortunately, that description fits the circumstances of many people who are alive today, who've not heard that Jesus Christ can change their hearts. Listen, but I want to announce that news this morning for us loud and clear. Jesus has come. I want to say Jesus has arrived, and now your home doesn't have to remain broken. Now your life does not have to remain unforgiven. You can experience reconciliation between us and our Father. Somebody shout amen. Oh, why don't you just go ahead and get a little happy about that? It's okay. I said it's okay. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and said, Jesus made the difference. Say it just a little louder. I don't think they heard you. Jesus made the difference. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's why he is worthy. Hey, folks, he's worthy. Not just our praise. He's worthy of our highest praise. Hallelujah. Ah, hallelujah. I feel his presence. Now I want to ask you this morning, have you allowed him to alter your life? Because salvation is a gift that is too good to refuse. And God spoke to Israel through his prophet Ezekiel, and he said, I will give you a new heart. He said, I'll take and I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll take that heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. One that can be tender before God. And as is always the case, what we find in the framework of Ezekiel there is that Israel had a problem. They had a backsliding problem. But God had a solution. And he promised to do something that would finally free them from their worst enemy. And it wasn't a national enemy, it was themselves. He would do the impossible and the unthinkable deed of removing their old hard hearts and replacing them with new ones, which was soft and pliable and open to his will, which was a total transformation of their nature from the inside out. And notice that all this would happen as he placed a new spirit within them. You know, I thought this week, so many things are being billed as life-changing these days. We've got life-changing diets, life-changing procedures, life-changing relationships, home makeovers, etc. But while these things might make a difference on the outside, they do not have the power to change who we are on the inside. Oh, help me close right here. Help me close. They change our circumstances, but they do not change who we are. They cannot change our actual lives. There is only one who can and who does change us, and that is Jesus Christ. Oh, somebody give him praise. I said, there is only one, and his name is Jesus. He alone has the power to transform us. Take that old stony heart, oh hallelujah, and put a brand new heart that can be touched by the Holy Spirit. That is the change that Jesus makes. And whether we're being changed from a hard-hearted sinner into a soft-hearted saint, or being changed daily into someone who looks more and acts more like Christ, I want you to know, we all need change, and it's his change that's going to matter. Can you stand together? Oh, let's let him do that work this morning. Father, here, I don't know if there's those that are here under the sound of my voice and they're open to that change. I would hope they are. I have a feeling that all of us here today is not perfect. And Lord, we need the change that you can bring. And so since you came over 2,000 years ago, you made that change possible. And that's what we're talking about today. And so Lord, I pray that you would help yourself to our lives as we close. In Jesus' name, all God's people say amen. These altars are open. Would you take a few moments and say, Lord, maybe there's this area in my life that I need the power of Christ to change some things. Is there one? Is there two? Is there families that would say, Lord, we're going to trust you. We're getting ready to close this year of 2017. And maybe you're thinking, I cannot live another year like 2017. I need a change. I need a transformation. Well, I want to announce to you that Jesus can. Jesus can change it. And your 2018 can be transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. God bless you as you come. God bless you come as they sing. Oh, what a change.
You make all things new, no longer slaves. You break every chain. Jesus, you came. Oh, what a change. Oh, what a change. Jesus, you made. Oh, what a difference. You make all things new. No longer slaves. You break every chain. Jesus, you came. Oh, what a change. Oh, what a change. Jesus, you made. Oh, what a difference. You make all things new. No longer slaves. You break every chain. Jesus, you came. Oh, what a change. Oh, what a change. Jesus, you made. Oh, what a difference. You make all things new. No longer slaves. Break every chain. Jesus, you came.